So Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, help us in this as we discuss a really important issue, both from a theological standpoint, an important concept for us to grasp in the Christian life, but then very practically, an essential topic for us to understand redemption. And so I pray that you would help us as we look into this passage and as it really helps us to understand not only the Old Testament, but really pushes us to the New. So help us as we study this topic today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 33. Originally, I was going to read the whole passage up front, but I'm going to read as we go through. So I'm not going to read here at the beginning. Let me get through these. Okay, so go ahead and just look down with me at those verses. And I want to begin by setting my goal for today. Since we've seen the essence of the covenant explained in chapters 4 and 5, this passage brings us to ask a very important question about the covenant. And here it is. How do God's people enter into and then endure in a covenant relationship with the Lord? How do God's people enter into a covenant and then endure in that covenant relationship with the Lord? So we're going to ask about this ongoing covenant relationship. Sinai was the time where Israel entered into covenant with God. Moses has spent chapters 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy reviewing that time frame. Now, he's going to emphasize a very important part of the covenant relationship between the Lord and his people. So here at the beginning of the message, I want to just show you through this passage the general structure and content. I just want you to know what's happening before we actually read it all. So I want you to look down as I'm going to point to a verse, and I'm going to tell you what it's talking about. And we'll read these in a little bit. So verse 22, first of all, we find God speaking. God speaks all the 10 words audibly to Israel. We see that in verse 22. In verses 23 to 26, Israel begins to fear. Just let your eyes look over those verses. Israel is concerned about continuing to hear God's voice. They believe that they will die if they do so. So, verse 27, Israel makes a request. Israel desires that Moses would be their intermediary between them and the Lord. So, verses 28 to 31, we find Moses doing that very thing. God, in verses 28 and 29, expresses to Moses his pleasure with Israel's request. He says it's a good thing that they've asked for. And then in verse 30 and 31, God highlights Moses' distinctiveness and calling as this intermediary. And then finally, verses 32 and 33 come to contemporaneous time, at least for Moses. He's not talking about the past, but now he's in the present, and he exhorts them. He exhorts Israel based on everything that he's reviewed. Everything before was a review, and Moses was going back in the past to what happened at Sinai. And now, in these last two verses, he exhorts them in light of that important point. So what is the important point that he's exhorting them about? Is it God's communication? Is it Israel's reception of the word? Is it God's distinctiveness? Is it something about Moses? If you look up at the screen, you find it. In a word, it's the idea of mediation. I think this passage centers on the topic of mediation in the covenant between the Lord and his people. More specifically, I would say that this passage teaches this, that God is pleased to use a mediator in his relationship to his people. God is pleased to use a mediator in his relationship with his people. God's authorized mediator brings God's truth to his people and then represents the people before God. So, with that said, I want to take this topic of mediation from the perspective of God's people. God is pleased to have a go-between in his covenant relationship with his people. And so here it is, the ministry of mediation. This is what we're going to look at today. Three things, three points. First of all, we're going to talk about the need for a mediator. Why is this so important? This passage highlights that. Second of all, we're going to talk about the identity of the mediator in verses 27 to 29. And then at the end, we're going to come and look at the authority that this mediator has in between God and his people. So that's what we're going to talk about. The ministry of mediation today, the need for it, the identity of the mediator, and then the authority that this mediator has. Now, I'm going to ask for you to bear with me at the very beginning. These are some really important points that are going to set us up for a really important application. I'm not going to hold it all the way to the end, but near the end. So let's begin talking about the need for a mediator in verses 22 to 26. Why do God's people need a mediator? Well, I'm going to give two reasons I think we find in these verses, verses 22 to 26. So let's look at the first one. Sorry, that's a bit small. But the first reason that I'm going to set before you for that a mediator is needed is the changing form of God's revelation. Look at verse 22. I'm going to read verse 22 for us now. It says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more." So first I want you to see this. Oh, wow, that's really small. That says the silence of God's audible voice. So if you think about this, Moses is emphasizing that God spoke the 10 words audibly. Now, would that have been something? To be at Mount Sinai and to hear the thundering, to see that lightning and the fire, the burning, the darkness, and to hear God speak these 10 words. They all heard God. But that makes the closing words that I read to you in verse 22 all the more powerful as we reflect on them. Because look down again in the middle of that verse, it says, "He added no more." The NET Bible reads this way, "And that was all he said." The point is that God stopped speaking. He had been speaking in some type of audible way, but he stopped. He stopped speaking audibly to them. But then, before we read on, I just want us to sit with this. If we would have set a pause button there, if we could just pause right there, we could wonder, will there ever be an ongoing relationship between the people and God? Will they ever be able to continue in this relationship? He stopped speaking. Will he ever speak to them again? But now, I want you to look at the rest of the verse. And I want you to see the creation of the written word. Verse 22, the end. "He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and Moses says, he gave them to me." Now here we find that God hasn't finished relating to them. He has made provision for the remembrance and the respect of his word. He does this by writing those very words on the tablets of stone. I think this highlights at least two qualities about these words from God. Number one, it shows the significance of these words. God himself writes them. That is majorly significant. God speaks these 10 words, and then he himself writes them on two tablets of stone. But just the fact that they're written down is significant. It's hard for us to understand in this day where all we have to do is pull out our phones and Google something, or pull out our Kindle app, or open a book that we possess of many on our shelves, and we have access to all this writing. That was not the case back 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. There was not much written language in the first place, and then there's not lots of books and scrolls. There's not a lot of written things. So just the mere fact that God writes this down is significant. It emphasizes the endurance of these words. And not only does God write them, but he writes them in stone. Something written in stone was meant to endure. God is saying to them, these words that I've spoken from the mountain that you've heard are not just significant for a short period of time, but they are going to be significant in an enduring way. So these words are important and significant. But my main point here is to notice this. The form in which God's revealing himself is changing. He is not just continually speaking from the mountain to his people. Now he is going to, if we could put it like this, speak to them through the written word. But there's another reason that there's a need for a mediator. Not only that God's form, the form of his revelation is changing, so there needs to be someone to bring this word to the people, but it's also this, the consuming fear of God's presence. I want you to read with me verses 23 to 24. Because what we're going to find in this section through 26 is that the fear of God's presence is seen in two ways, and I'll put them both up here. First of all, their fear of God is shown by their amazement at what just happened at Mount Sinai. And then second of all, their fear of God is revealed by their dread at what might happen next. So look at verses 23 and 24. Moses says, "And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives.'" You see, the representatives of the people approach Moses and they express amazement at what has just happened. Number one, they say they can't believe the divine display that they have witnessed. They say his glory and his greatness and his power are evident. This mountain was quaking. It was burning in fire. It was dark. We heard trumpet blasts and we heard a voice. We can't believe what we just saw. So they're amazed at that, but they're also amazed at the fact that they are still living after that experience. You see that? As we see from time to time in the Bible, and even in the next verse, we'll see it again, there is an assumption that a direct, immediate encounter with God will bring death to humanity. And they are just amazed that they experienced all of this in God's presence, and they still live to speak about it. So they're amazed, not only that they've had the supernatural experience, but they're still living to tell about it. This gives them an appropriate fear of God. Because the fear of God's presence is not only expressed by amazement, though, but also dread at what will happen next. And so I want you to see that. Look at verses 25 and 26. Because not only are they amazed at what they have done, but now they're really scared about what would come next. Verse 25. "Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. Then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who's heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" It's very obvious that in these verses, the people express their concern that though they survived the first encounter with God, they believe that if this continues any longer, they're in trouble and their lives are at risk. They're convinced that to continue under that previous arrangement would result in their death. Their amazement at what happened and their dread of what would happen next both serve to highlight their fear of God, their fear of God's presence. This serves to prepare us for the second point, which is we're seeing the need for a mediator. Now we're going to find the identity of the mediator. But really quickly, let me review what we just saw here. We've seen that they need a mediator, and we've seen that the changing form of God's revelation and the consuming fear of God's presence highlight the need for Israel to have a mediator in their relationship to God. They need someone to bring them God's words, and they need someone to shield them from God's presence. That's what we found. They need someone to bring God's words to them, and then someone to shield them from the majesty and the glory of God's presence. So, who is this mediator? Is there anyone who fits the qualifications that are necessary to go between God's people and God himself? Well, that's what we find in the next section, the identity of the mediator. And here, though it's going to be obvious who the mediator is, I'm not going to keep us from the elephant in the room. The mediator is Moses. All right? The identity of the mediator in this passage is clear. But the point allows us to define Moses by his qualities or qualifications. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at this and say, what is it that Moses possesses that makes him the appropriate go-between between God and his people? Now, at least in one area, we'll find that the quality actually shows him to be an ineffective mediator. But most of the qualifications are going to be positive for Moses. So let's look at the identity of the mediator. What is he like? How would we recognize the appropriate person to mediate? Well, very simply, to start off, it is one who can appropriately represent God's human people. If he's going to be a mediator, he needs to be an appropriate representative of the people whom he's representing. We find that in verse 27. Here's what the people say. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it. The people see Moses as one who can appropriately represent them before God. He's a human like them. He's an Israelite. And he has already been the one that has been receiving God's messages, speaking to Pharaoh on behalf of the people. He is the appropriate person who can represent. Now, they also believe that he will be acceptable to the other party, to God himself. They desire Moses to hear from God and then to report to them. And then they say that they will submit to what they hear. So the mediator is one who can appropriately represent God's human people. But secondly, it's not just that. It's one who can be appropriately received by God himself. Again, it's not only a question of who can represent the people, but is this someone that's going to be acceptable to the other party? In this case, God. Will God receive this mediator? That's the big question. We'll look at verse 28. The Lord, Moses says, heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you, and they have spoken well in all that they've spoken. So not only is he one that represents God's people, but it's also one that's appropriately received by God. God is pleased with what Israel requests. This highlights that second quality, that he must be appropriately received by the other party, in this case, God. So now let me move to the final quality. Though this one in verse 29 was maybe one of the hardest verses of this passage for me to figure out what it was doing. But I actually believe it may be the most important part. The more I've thought about it, I think this is the most important qualification. And unfortunately, we're going to find that this is the one that Moses fails at. And here it is. The mediator is one who will appropriately retain God's fear. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that. There is a sense in which Moses does this successfully, but there's another sense in which he fails. So let's read verse 29 and then let me explain it. After God says, I'm pleased with what they have said, he responds in this way. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. You see, God's people are naturally wayward. They go astray, and though they exhibit a proper fear of God now, they're not going to always do it. God knows that, and he's struggling with that already. The Lord's desire is for these people to fear him in this way always, that they are so they're so overwhelmed with his glory and his greatness, and they respect him, and they fear him, and they want to obey him. God says, oh, how I long that this would be the case all the time. But though it's not explicitly stated here, maybe we could say that there is an assumed desire that someone would be able to be with this people who would always lead them back to a fear of him. It's like God is saying that, oh, that they would have this desire, and implied with this idea of mediation, oh, that there were someone that would be constantly reminding them of these truths and that would lead them back to this fear of me. Now, as with the previous points, obviously this mediator is Moses. But this time, if my assumption is correct, Moses is an inadequate mediator. You see, Moses' ministry was to do this very thing, and honestly, he did a great job of it. And that's actually exactly what we found out he's doing in Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons that Moses is preaching where he, in essence, says this: you've seen everything that God has done, you've heard his voice, and I've preached to you over all of these years. You're about to go into the land, and I'm not coming with you. Please remain faithful to the Lord. You see, Moses has constantly been doing this very thing. He has actually been a good mediator. He's helped them to retain God's fear. But here's the one problem. He's going to die. This is why Moses is an inadequate mediator. Because though he has exhorted the people and he's kept them in the fear of God, by God's grace in general, now he's about to pass off the scene. And he cannot continue to do that. And so God says, oh, that they would stay in the fear of the Lord. That they had a mediator who would help them in this. Now, I told you that I came to believe that verse 29 is kind of the center of this message. So I am going to now jump forward and go where probably all of you know I'm going to go anyway at some point anyway, and say this, that this is all pointing us to the adequacy of Jesus as our mediator. Every point that we see here is going to be perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do now is I want to kind of have our main application at this point before I finish. And I want to just say this, that God needs a mediator who can, number one, appropriately represent God's human people. He also needs a mediator who will be appropriately received by God himself and who will always retain God's fear in God's people. So what I want to do now is I want to show you how the Lord Jesus does this perfectly and how we can receive this ministry of the Lord Jesus in faith and joy, and how we can respond to it as God's people. So let's go through each of these. Is Jesus one who can appropriately represent God's human people? Well, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. I want to show you a few things. Who is the appropriate person who can go near to God on behalf of God's human creation? Who can rightly represent us? Who is the one who can hear from God and then speak to man? Well, John chapter 1. We read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find in verse 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And we also know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Now, look at John chapter 5. Turn over a few verses. Verse 18 and 19, we read, the Jews were seeking the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, in their opinion, he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So we find, who is the person who can be appropriately received, who can appropriately represent God's people? Obviously, it's the one who became flesh. But now I want to ask this. Who is the one who can be appropriately received by God himself? Who would be acceptable to God and be received into God's presence? Well, let me read you a couple verses in Matthew. Matthew 3:17. This is at the baptism of Jesus. A voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What about Matthew 17:5? This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So who is the one who's appropriately received into God's presence and who can speak on God's behalf? It is the Lord Jesus. God is pleased with Jesus, which is why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can appropriately represent man and who can also be appropriately received into God's presence because God is pleased with him. So Jesus is a man who can appropriately represent God's human people, but he's also God, and therefore he is perfectly acceptable as mediator to the Father. But there is one more thing, number three, that we saw here, and it's the one that Moses could not endure in because of his death, and even, to be honest, because of his own failings. Remember, with that first generation of God's people, Moses himself failed too. That's why he couldn't go into the land. So Moses fails, Moses is going to die, and so he's not going to be able to keep God's people in God's fear. Is Jesus different? Is Jesus different in this way? Will he be able to keep God's people in God's fear so that they will practically apply God's truth in their lives? Does Jesus do this? Well, this is where I want to spend most of the rest of our time. Because this is, at least for me, where I took the most personal encouragement from this lesson. Is Jesus able to keep his people in the fear of God? So I want to do a little study in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 31. I'll get there in a moment. Here's how I want to set this up. Jesus has a resource that Moses did not have. Jesus has access to a resource with a capital R that Moses did not have access to, and that is the indwelling Spirit of God. You see, from the days of the Old Testament forward, there was a recognition that God's people needed His Spirit in order to fear Him appropriately. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives the gift of the Spirit, enabling God's people to retain His fear in their lives and to apply it in their context. The Spirit of God given by Jesus Christ is the answer to this problem. And so I want to show you how the Old Testament tells us that this is what we need, and then how Jesus fulfills this in the New Testament. So let me start with Jeremiah. The promise of the new covenant is given in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Remember, Moses has just talked about this old covenant, this first covenant. God says there's a new one coming. With the house of Israel, house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. The thing that Moses is talking about, they didn't fear me. They didn't retain their fear. God's saying, again and again, they broke this covenant that I made with them, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now I want you to turn one chapter to the right. Go to Jeremiah 32. In the next chapter, these same promises are repeated in different language. And I want you to notice that the blessings of this relationship are spoken of in terms of fearing God always. So here's what I'm trying to say. The time when God writes His laws on His people's hearts is the time that they will fear Him always, that they will retain His fear just like He desired back in Moses' day. Look at verse 37. Behold, I'll gather them out of all the lands that I've driven them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I'll bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And here he's going to say exactly what he did in the previous chapter. They will be my people. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children with them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they won't turn away. There it is. That sounds exactly like what God was saying in verse 29. Oh, that they would fear me always, and that it would be good for them when they go into the land. God says that day is coming. He promises it in Jeremiah. I want you to turn one more place in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36. Whenever you read Jeremiah 31, you want to think about Ezekiel 36. These are the two passages in the Old Testament that speak about the new covenant that God will make with Israel. And so now I want to show you this. How is this going to happen? How will it happen that there will come a day where God's law will be written in their hearts and they will retain His fear like He desired? What is it that's going to change everything? Well, Ezekiel 36, 24 to 26 tells us, and here's what it is. God's going to put His Spirit in His people. Here's what He says, verse 24. I will take you from the nations, I'll gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. This is exactly what Jeremiah was talking about. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. That's what Jeremiah said because he's going to remove their sin. So same thing we're talking about. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now look at verse 27. He tells them what the means of this change. How does all of this happen? Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So let me bring together what we just found in the Old Testament. There is a hope that God will restore the exile of Israel and Judah. He promises them to gather from the nations and to do a work in their hearts, that they're going to faithfully obey His word. Ezekiel tells us that this work will center on the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is necessary if they are going to do what God wanted in Deuteronomy 5, to keep in the fear of Him all their days. If that's going to happen, they need the Spirit of God. So now I want you to turn to the New Testament, and I want you to hear what New Testament authors say about these promises. Go to John 14. I want you to listen to Jesus, I want you to listen to Peter, and I want you to listen to Paul. I'm going to read verses from all of them that tell about this hope. John 14, this is Jesus' night before He goes to the cross, and He says in verses 16 and 17 of John 14, He says, John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know Him, or does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to leave, and it's better that I leave because I'm going to send the promise of the Spirit. So, Jesus leaves, He rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and we get to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Here, we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Something has happened, and all Jerusalem knows it. Something's happened in Jerusalem, and they're trying to figure out what is it. So Peter stands up, and he says, I'm going to preach about it. I'm going to tell you what happened. You want to know what happened? Acts 2:32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. You killed Him a month and a half ago, and God raised Him up. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, He's ascended to God's right hand, and having received from the Father the promise of what? The Holy Spirit. He's poured forth this, which you both see in here. Do you want to know what's happened? The promise of the Spirit has come. Jesus died, rose again, and is now ruling. And because of that, He has vindicated and able to give the promise that's been waited for generations. The Spirit is among us. And so, go to Romans chapter 8. Sometimes, you've heard this before, we've preached before this about this before, Romans 8 is sometimes called the Mount Everest of the New Testament. So, it probably wouldn't surprise us that kind of at one of the peaks of the New Testament, this most important, really, one of these most important promises would be addressed. And so, Paul, too, is taken up with this reality. Romans 8, verse 5, Paul says this, "Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life and peace." Paul is saying this, the gift of the Spirit is here. And it makes a difference between life and death. You see, each, Jesus, Peter, and Paul, is speaking about the gift of the Spirit as present, at least in some way. I mean, Jesus was saying it's coming as soon as he leaves. And this blessing is a reality because of Jesus. So let me sum this up, and this is really the main point I wanted to make today, so we'll go pretty quickly through everything else. Here in Deuteronomy, you can turn back to Deuteronomy now. God longs for his people to continue in his fear. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them always to fear me all their days for their own good. God wants that. But in Deuteronomy, it's clear that they're not. God longs for it to be so, but the way in which he expresses that longing makes clear it will not be, because Moses is a sinner himself and he's going to die. The rest of the Old Testament proves that to be the case. That's what we found in Jeremiah. They just continually break this covenant. So as we near the close of the Old Testament, a hope is expressed that there is going to be a new covenant with Israel and Judah. This is going to go along with their return from exile. And included with that covenant will be a means for them to keep in God's fear and obedience always. Ezekiel taught us that the deciding factor in this covenant is the Spirit of God. God is going to put his Spirit in his people so they will fear him and obey him always. And so as we get to the New Testament, we find that this promise begins to be fulfilled. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to send his Spirit to them. This also happens to come on the same night he speaks to them about the blood of his blood of the new covenant. He says that it's actually better for him to go because he's going to send the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says that the things that are happening are the result of God's Spirit. And then later in Romans, Paul speaks of the impact that the Spirit makes in the lives of believers, actually giving them life. The long and short of it is that Jesus provides exactly what is needed in the new covenant. He seals the covenant in his blood, and then he provides the needed Spirit through his resurrection and ascension. Jesus is the one who provides for his people to retain God's fear and to apply it in their lives. Only Christ can do this. So, having clearly seen those, let me finish by showing the third point, and then I'll bring this all to a close. Let's talk about the authority of the mediator. Back in Deuteronomy 5, let me show you three things about the authority of this mediator. First of all, he has the authority to command God's people. Verse 30 makes this really clear. God says, "Go say to them, return to your tents." God's mediator has the authority to command God's people on God's behalf. God says, "I want you to go tell them to go and do this," and he can do it. He can speak with God's authority. I don't think I have to spend too much time there. Second, he has the authority to receive God's truth. We find that this mediator has the authority to receive God's truth from him, verse 31. "But as for you, you go tell them to return to their tents, but as for you, you stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land that I give them to possess. You stay with me. I have something to say to you, and you can speak to them." He has the authority to be in God's presence to receive the truth from God. This is a huge deal. God's mediator can be in God's presence in order to receive God's truth so he may share it with the people of God around him. So, let me just connect this really quickly to Christ again, because this is exactly what he does through the Spirit. Listen to John 16, 14. "The Spirit will glorify me," Christ says, "because he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and discloses it to you." Here's what Jesus says. "I have everything that the Father has, and then I give it to you through the Spirit." One last thing. The authority of the mediator. Verses 32 and 33, he uses his authority to exhort God's people. Verses 32 and 33 come back to at least Moses is present. Moses has been telling them about what happened at Sinai. Verses 32 and 33 come back to Moses is present. And he exhorts the people based on everything that he says. Listen to this. He says, "So, based on everything I've said, you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." This is how the mediator uses his authority. He uses his authority not to lord it over God's people, but to exhort them to remain in the fear of God and to follow him and to do what's right. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus does through his Spirit. So, today we've talked about the need for a mediator. God, the form of God's revelation is changing and people are fearing God's presence. They need that shield. So we talked about the identity of the mediator, one who can represent God's people and be received into God's presence. And he's one who will retain the fear of God among God's people. And finally, we saw this authority of the mediator, that he can command God's people, he can receive God's truth, and he has the authority to exhort God's people. That's how he uses the authority. So let me get to where I want to leave you. Here's what I want to leave you with today, and this is what, just last night I was taking a walk. Think about this fact, that Jesus has begun to fulfill this promise in you. Now, we all are going to raise our hands and say, hey, we're not there yet. But there will be a day, this is what Paul says in Romans 8, if God's Spirit dwells within you, your body will be raised again, and you will be filled with the Spirit, and you won't sin again. This promise is beginning in you today. He's put his Spirit in you so that God's fear can remain in you and remain in me. And this is why I think the right response for us all from this lesson, as we talk about the importance of mediation in the Word of God, is that we rejoice that we have a mediator, as Hebrews will say, who's better than Moses. Moses was great, and he did so many things. He did his best, but he failed and he died. Can I tell you something? Jesus never failed, and he's not going to die again. He lives forever. And so we can rejoice in the mediator that we have, and then we receive his ministry. He gave the Spirit within us so that we day by day could submit to his law that he's writing on our hearts, and that we can submit as God intended. So rejoice in God's mediator today and receive his ministry. Let's pray.